standing up and singing in the Michelle's folks' little Baptist church down in Kansas. An old favorite hymn, that's for sure. Two other verses just to join with what we read already this morning for the scripture reading that point us to where we're headed this morning. We read about the inspiration of Scripture. We read about the fact that it's God-breathed from 2 Timothy and from 2 Peter. Later on, just a few chapters later in 2 Timothy, we read this, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, following their own desires, they will accumulate teachers for themselves. Because they have an insatiable, I like how the net puts that, an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. They will turn away from hearing the truth, but on the other hand, they will turn aside to myths. And I think a capstone on all of that from Isaiah 40 and verse 8, I love the verse, the grass dries up, the flowers wither, but the decree of our God is forever. Reliable. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you above all that it does not change with the times. And as I was reading and studying this week, you know, the reality is that it doesn't change because it doesn't have to. It's just as relevant the day it was written as it is today. Because it's still dealing with the same human condition that is still the result of all the problems that we see in the world today. Sin. And we thank you, first and foremost, that you have dealt with that for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and providing salvation to us through his death. What a blessing that is, and how magnificent is that love that has been shown us. We give you all the praise for all you have done in our lives and even this morning have yet to do and will do. And we thank you that you don't just leave us where we're at, but that you, by your Spirit, continue to mold us and shape us more into the image of Christ. We thank you for your Spirit which dwells within us. We're going to be, of course, talking about that this morning in Sunday school, and what a privilege that is. God residing in us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I'm just going to move these things so I don't knock them over. As you know, the Supreme Court ruling earlier this summer was a bit of a disappointment. Maybe that's an understatement. And I say that, and as I say that, it was not, sadly, that great of a shock to me. Because of the nature of our country, as we look at its history, we have seen that timeline. We have seen morality eroding in this nation for years. I was turning my thoughts as I was reading this week in our passage this morning and back to Romans 1 as we're thinking about this and as God speaks about the fact that mankind thinks that he is wiser than him and so seeks out his own path. And so God says, fine, have your way. And reap the consequences of that. I don't remember where I had heard this particular question, but recently I was reading someone asking this question, why should a non-Christian nation follow Christian morals? The nation, as we know it, may have started out on the right path, but I believe that we are far from that now. True biblical Christianity, faith that is actually based literally on the Word of God, I think has become a minority. What has disturbed me more so in all of this is the response of so-called Christian people in light of recent events. And it's saddened and frustrated at the same time my heart these past few months. Among the people I am acquainted with, people that I know, not specifically in any ties related to grace, there are pastors, there are Christian people who have supported the immorality that our court has upheld and heartily agreed with it. And that is what truly broke my heart. People who say they stand for God, people who even preach His Word and yet say these things are okay. I think to some extent with the attitude that God's love overthrows His justice and His holiness. And in all of that, my first question each time I read of instances of Christian people giving hearty approval to what God has declared to be unholy is very simply this. Have you actually read the Bible? Have you actually read what it says? And asking that question, we unearth really what I believe to be the core issue, which is how someone actually views God Himself and how they view His Word. The title of this morning's sermon is a question: where do you stand? And while it may seem initially that I was headed in a sermon on the morality of our nation, I pose the question to each of us on a very different subject, specifically our belief in the Word of God. How do we view this book and its author? Where do we stand? Where do you stand? From a quick glance at our nation, and Al was even commenting through the letter he read this morning, and that people can see this even from afar. That even, I think, our Christian culture, and I'm painting this with a very broad brush here, that even our Christian culture views the Bible very lightly, considers it at times an outdated relic, a book that only applicable to us on Sundays, a vending machine of sorts that I can pick and choose out of it what exactly I want to follow, what I want to accept for my life as truth. And so I ask again, where do you stand? And as I said before, in asking that, we're dealing with two issues: how you view the Word of God and how you view God Himself. We're going to be looking at Psalm 119. So if you can go ahead and turn there, we're going to be in a variety of verses in that particular psalm. We're not going to be reading it all the way through. There's 176 verses, so I guess. It's a very, very good psalm. I hadn't read it in some time, and it was good to read it and read it and read it and read it over and over again this week. And it doesn't take that terrible long to read through it, but there's some very, very good content, very applicable to our lives in that particular psalm. And as we go through it, I'm asking that question to of ourselves as we look specifically at the Word of God, asking ourselves, where do we stand as we look at how this particular psalm describes the Word of God? Our first point this morning, as we go through this, is this. And it really points out in each of our lives, we can see immediately our standing on this point in each of our lives. Psalm 119, we find that the Scriptures are God's authoritative Word. That's the first point. The Scriptures are God's authoritative Word. Psalm 119 uses a variety of terms. As you read through the psalm, you're going to see them describing the different aspects of God's Word. Psalm 19, I like it. It packs them all in a nice little condensed package in verses 7 to 9. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 9, it says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect and preserves one's life. The rules set down by the Lord are reliable and impart wisdom to the inexperienced. The Lord's precepts are fair and make one joyful. The Lord's commands are pure and give insight for life. The commands to fear the Lord are right and endure forever. The judgments given by the Lord are trustworthy and absolutely just. Psalm 119 uses those words mentioned there. It uses law, rule, precepts, commands, judgment. It also uses other words like ways, testimonies, statutes, ordinances, all of them used to describe an aspect, really, of the Word of God. And all of them, I think, pointing back to God Himself and speak of the fact that these things are from Him and carry, at the same time, His authority because He has spoken them. Like what one man wrote, he says, when God speaks, He does not mumble. The Bible is not a book of helpful hints for happiness. I read that, and the only thing I could think of was a Martha Stewart article about a happy homemaker or how to throw a great party. While it does give advice, it is not just a compilation of suggestions and advice to be taken or left. We need to see it for what it truly is, and that is that it is the revelation from God Himself. They are His words. They carry His authority. If you received, just as a generally speaking here, if you received a letter signed from the President of the United States that came in an official envelope, perhaps it was delivered by a specific person. It doesn't have to be this president. I see some scowls. that's what I said, generally speaking. Had his seal on it. It came on White House letterhead. He told you any number of things. Give the poor $5 or throw a party for this person or any number of things. I don't think we would question it, per se. After all, it's the President of the United States asking us to do this. There's some respect for the office, perhaps even fear of what might happen if we don't do it. And yet, when it comes to the Word of God, we question what God is really saying. A group many years ago, I don't recall the name of the group, they went through the New Testament and were beginning to determine what Jesus actually said in the New Testament. They evaluated it. I'm not sure what their criteria was, but in the end, they were left with things like, and He said. The disciples went. They were in Samaria. Stuff like that. You know, all the meat was taken out. And even among Christian circles, whether we know it or not, we are saying through our lives that certain scriptures don't apply to us when we willfully ignore them and follow our own paths. We may see God's word as authoritative, but only to certain matters and in certain areas of our lives. And I question this for myself. How can we ignore, especially when it says, and thus the Lord God says, His words, how can we ignore those things? Often we are okay with passages that relate to our salvation, but when it comes to things like entertainment or business or our lives outside of the church building or relationships, many seem to think that it's okay to sift through and to pick and choose what we actually believe carries authority for us. And we do ourselves a great disservice when we treat the Scriptures as such. What the Bible says is from God. And obedience, really, to what is contained within these pages is not optional for us as believers. I don't mean to paint obedience in a bad light. But if we are truly calling ourselves as children of God, if we're identifying with Him, obedience to these things is not really optional for us because it's in correspondence with who we now are in Christ. The authority the Scriptures carry is not because of, mine says the net Bible on the side. Some of them say the Holy Bible on the front cover. It doesn't carry authority because it has that title or because it's considered some special book by mankind or any other similar thought. It carries authority because it is from God Himself. They're God's words. And as such, because the Scriptures are from God Himself, this is the second point. We know that the Scriptures are God's reliable word. The Scriptures are God's reliable word. You know, Satan has been trying to destroy the credibility of the Word of God for years. He started in the Garden of Eden with Eve. Did God really say? Did He? Well, let me think back. I don't know. And He's made man question the Word from the beginning of time. You know, it hasn't helped, even as we have seen, not only in our own country, but they were dealing it in New Testament times as well, and throughout the Scriptures, the many false teachers who were making predictions, who were saying different things, they didn't come true. And I think that, in a sense, has caused people then to question the reliability of the Word. Satan has used that kind of tactic. He's used this to cause people to bring those things into question. What do we read from Psalm 119, though? Various verses here, they're actually listed in your outline, the ones I'll be going through. Psalm 119, verse 86. Just quickly, it says, "All your commands are reliable." Verse 138, "The rules you impose are just and absolutely reliable." Verse 151, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commands are reliable." Verse 160, "Your instructions are totally reliable." Are we picking up a theme here? And he finishes and says, "All your just regulations endure." The Scriptures are reliable. They are true and righteous and faithful. They don't change with the times. We read in verse 89. "O Lord, your instructions endure. They stand," I love this verse, I was reading it this week, "they stand secure in heaven." Verse 152, "I learned long ago that you ordained your rules to last." Why are the Scriptures all of these things? Because that is who God is. Is it not? He is reliable. He is true and righteous and faithful. I think that Satan tries a different tactic among Christians many times. So if he can't make any headway attacking the reliability of Scripture, he takes the avenue of the sufficiency of Scripture. We may not doubt its inerrancy, but if he makes us doubt its sufficiency in various matters of life, then I think he has made an even greater attack. How does this work? Well, the gravest area this affects is salvation. He makes us doubt, is the sacrifice of Christ really enough? Shouldn't good works be coupled with that to truly seal the deal? Or baptism? You need to do that in order to be completely saved. And if he's making us doubt salvation, he has really eroded a key aspect of our faith. You know, perhaps we have no qualms with the sufficiency of Scripture in regards to our salvation or to righteous living, but what about matters of business? What about government and politics? What about entertainment, relationships? What about other areas? Have we separated the sufficiency of Scripture from those areas due to it being an antique book? Because the Scriptures have God as their author, who is from everlasting to everlasting, they are unique, and that their relevance is just as equal today as it was when they were originally written. The answers to all the problems we face are in the Bible, because it speaks God's truth to our human conditions, which has not changed through the centuries. The next point, I think, is the most special of all, though. The Scriptures are God's powerful word. The Scriptures are God's powerful word. It had been, of course, some time since I read through Psalm 119. This past week, as I was reading it over and over, I was reminded of that familiar phrase throughout the psalm that we see in the psalmist. What does he say time and time again? revive me. Revive me. So, verse 25. He says, revive me with your word. In verse 50, he says, your promise revives me. Verse 93, I will not forget your precepts. By them you have revived me. Psalm 119, verse 107, I am suffering terribly. O Lord, revive me with your word. We need the revival of the word, don't we? There are times when we are spiritually parched, due to the difficulties that we face in life, due to things that we've encountered. There are struggles that sap everything out of us, and we need revival. I've seen, though, time and time again in your lives how God has used His Word to encourage you, to bring you peace in times of great sorrow, to give you strength to carry on when you felt like giving up. I've heard the testimonies from you. God uses His Word to minister to His people. I have a Bible program on my computer. When I open it up in the morning, automatically it brings up a set of verses, a theme, and then all the verses related to that theme for the day, a morning and an evening. Time and time again, just clicking that program on my computer, God has used those verses in my own life to encourage my heart and to challenge me. If you've never professed faith in Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to read the Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to start. It brings us face to face, as John does, with the Son of God. In fact, that's his theme throughout the book itself. The Son of God is the Savior of the world and communicates to us our need for what He offers freely, which is salvation. As you're reading through that, ask God to reveal Himself, and He will. Through His Word. Tonight we're going to be studying evangelism in U-turn, and looking at a verse from the book of Romans. And as I was thinking about this, just as we were talking about the power of God's Word, Romans 1:16, for Paul says, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. Sorry, I lost my spot. So the Scriptures are God's powerful word. They are they are a source of spiritual vitality. They are also, this is this underneath point number, was it three there? They are also a source of stability in trials. It doesn't take very long reading through Psalm 119 to figure out that this guy is going through some pretty tough stuff in life. He's being persecuted. He's going through great difficulties, being afflicted. People are speaking out against him. And so he pours out his soul before God, asking the Lord for help, telling God what has been happening to him. This is a bit of a side note. I won't charge you anything for it. When you're going through difficulties, cry out to God. You don't have to be, I think, and this is in my mind, maybe nobody else thinks about it, but I do. This thought that I have to be seated in a specific spot, or not that my prayers are going to get answered any better that way. But the first thing that comes to mind is, oh God, our Father, and then crying out, and I have to be dressed a certain way or something like that. We don't have to be prim and proper in prayer, dotting our I's and crossing our T's. If we're struggling with something, if we're upset about it, talk to God about it. We see that here. The psalmist, things are going on. He's not real happy with what's going on. He's talking to God about it. David did. David was very upset at times about what was happening, but he always cried out to God and talked to God about it. And we see with each person, though, this follow-up action that as they cry out to God, though, as they're in prayer with Him, they then remember the promises of God. They remember His Word. They remember His faithfulness to them. And as believers, we have been told that we will endure troubles and trials and persecutions, and yet we can always, even as the psalmist did, turn back to the Word of God and find stability and find comfort for our lives. Psalm 119, verses 61 to 64. The psalmist says this. He says, "The ropes of the wicked tighten around me, but I do not forget your law." Like what he writes next, "In the middle of the night, I arise to thank you for your just regulations." Why? Because he's been ministered to through all these things. "I am a friend to all your loyal followers," he says, "and to those who keep your precepts. O Lord, your loyal love fills the earth. Teach me your statutes." The word of God is powerful, and that is also a sense of direction for our life. Psalm 119, verses 98 to 101. Psalmist writes, he says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for I am always aware of them. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your rules. I am more discerning than those older than I, for I observe your precepts. I stay away from the evil path." Why? "So that I may keep, might keep your instruction." You know, as you read through those, the first thought that comes to my mind is, boy, he's a little boastful. But he's not crediting himself with having been born with such great knowledge and wisdom. He's turning back. Notice what he says. He says, "I am only these things because of the word of God. The word has made me wise. The word has given me insight. The word has given me direction for my life." I had a professor in college, Dr. Bonine. He was a good Oklahoma boy. His name wasn't Thomas. It was Tommy. For his mother had a, I don't know why she named him that. He always joked in class that he wasn't named Thomas. So he had an interesting way of doing things, though. I had never really seen this. For me, when I need direction in life, you know, you go, what, to the back of the book? There's a concordance. You look up the topic, and then you go to the verses on those topics. He would actually have a question that he didn't know the answer to, or a subject he wanted more information on, like being a father. He would start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Have a notebook in his hand and a pen. And he would read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the very last verse in Revelation. And he would copy down every single verse that had to deal with that subject or that topic or that question that he was dealing with. And in that, he would find the direction for his life through the Word. I've heard an acronym. I don't necessarily like it real well, but they use for the Bible, that it's basic instructions before leaving earth. It's so much more than that. But this book gives us direction for life. The problem, I think, many times is that we don't invest the time to look up what those directions are and what it gives us concerning a particular issue. Or we don't want to know because we are fearful that if we do know, then we're going to have to give up the very thing that we're doing right now, that we've grasped onto so tightly, and that perhaps even that we love so much. To the first issue, I say this: what are the priorities in your life? Those things priorities for me, and I'm sure for you, are those things that we invest time into. And if God is not one of those priorities, and living as He desires of us, then personally, for me, I see that as almost spitting in His face, that we're fine with Him saving us, we're fine with Him giving us eternal life, and in that act alone, I think that we owe Him the rest of our lives to love and to serve Him and to live as He desires us. I think so often, why me? He didn't have to show me grace.
He didn't have to save me. Romans says I was worthless because of sin. But He did. And in that, I think I owe Him my all, and even in obedience. To that latter issue, and not reading the word for fearful of what you might find. I say that the word is exactly what you need, because in refusing to change the direction of your life or a habit, you're basically erecting an idol for yourself that you're serving and worshiping instead of God. The powerful word of God also produces purity in our life. One of my favorite verses or sections in this psalm is verses 9 through 12. Verses 9 through 12. Psalmist writes, he says, "How can a young person maintain a pure life? How? By guarding it according to your instruction. With all my heart I seek you. Do not allow me to stray from your commands." Turn back up to verse 5 and why he says that. Verse 5, "If only I were predisposed to keep your statutes." He knows the struggle in his life. He says, "Do not allow me to stray from your command. In my heart I store up your words so that I might not sin against you. You deserve praise, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." My grandmother, for my 8th grade graduation, gave me a Bible. And in the inside of the front cover, she wrote some very familiar words, ones that you have heard, I'm sure. "This book will keep you from sin," or "sin will keep you from this book." And the verse I kept coming back to this week as I was reading these things, as I was remembering that, was 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. "May grace and peace be lavished on you as you grow in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I pray this," Peter says, "because his divine power has bestowed on us everything necessary for life and godliness through the rich knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and excellence." Be in the Word. D.L. Moody once wrote, he says, "The only way to keep a broken vessel full is to keep the faucet turned on." A rather unique saying, I thought. And I think pointing us to the fact that you know, and we've seen this in our own lives, that as we keep the faucet of God's Word in on our lives, as we're continually in the Word, running it repeatedly through our mind, it really cleans out the garbage, doesn't it? And helps purify our lives. The instructions given are not to suck the joy out of our lives and the happiness. They're from God because He's given us them to us because He knows the best way to live that will bring the deepest joy that we could ever imagine. And He guides us through them down a path grounded in the future and in the blessings that it contains, rather than the instant gratification now and the hopelessness and the sorrow that leads to. The Word of God is also powerful because it gives us joy and delight. I read a rather interesting quotation this week, and I wanted to share it with you. One man wrote, he said, "Some Christians are castor oil Christians. The Bible is bitter, but good for what ails you. A chapter a day keeps the devil away. Others are shredded wheat Christians. The Bible is dry, but nourishing." He writes, the psalmist, though, was a peaches and cream believer. He delighted in the Word and couldn't get enough of it. He had joy in the midst of his afflictions, and we can know that same joy as we delight ourselves in God's Word. In verse 14, Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, he says, "I rejoice in the lifestyle prescribed by your rule as if," love this verse, "they were riches of all kinds." Verse 24, "I find delight in your rules. They give me guidance." Verse 111, "I claim your rules as my permanent possession." Why? "For they give me joy." And with all that we've covered this morning, I come to one final point, I think, that culminates to what we have studied in this psalm and really directs us to some application this morning for our lives. And the point is this: prioritize the Scriptures in your life. Prioritize the Scriptures in your life. The first thing you need to do in prioritizing them is to learn God's Word. Learn His Word. I quickly learned in college, and I'm sure Josiah can testify to this, with all the tests that we had on the facts of Scripture and theology and the dates and different things, that osmosis doesn't work, does it? No. I love to sleep, but sleep didn't help me take in and remember the Word. We talked some weeks ago to our youth group about this very fact that we need to discipline ourselves to spend time and to take the Word in, because it doesn't happen automatically. Now, I'm just as busy as anybody else. I work, I try to put in between 40 and 45 hours a week. Sometimes it's more than that, as you know, for a pastor. I have church-related things at least three nights a week. I have meetings and other activities four nights a month, not counting the nights I'm on call. And, you know, as you know, with children, they keep you busy and swamped. And then you're trying to keep up on the lawn and the house and anything else that's the craziness that's happening in your life. If I don't discipline myself, if I don't set aside the time, make it a priority, I don't spend any time in the world. It's just how it is. Don't make the time, it doesn't happen. I heard an interesting illustration as we were studying for the youth, that youth lesson that night, that was driven home, or continued to stick with me. We know from Ephesians 6 that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit cannot give you a weapon that you have not stored up in the armory of your mind. The writer says, he says, imagine yourself in the midst of a decision and needing guidance, or struggling with a difficult temptation and needing victory. The Holy Spirit rushes to your mental arsenal, flings open the door, and all he finds is John 3:16, Genesis 1:1, and one of the passages for the Great Commission. It doesn't give him much. Those are great swords, but they're not made for every battle, he says. How do we go about filling our personal spiritual arsenal with a supply of swords for the Holy Spirit to use? Learn the Word. Be persistent in doing that. If you miss a day or two, don't quit. Don't give up. Two is better than none. One is better than none. Three is better than none. Five is better than three. So on and so forth. Learn the Word. Also obey the Word. Knowledge without obedience leads to spiritual pride and deception. We see that in the Pharisees' life, don't we? Knowledge without obedience, a false sense of righteousness and pride. Be practical as you obey the Word and be specific. For instance, Matthew 28, in fact, it's right up here on the wall this morning. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's more to it than that. That's the condensed version. We're going to be talking about evangelism tonight in U-Turn as well. The Great Commission, our command to spread the gospel. Saying to yourself, I'll share the gospel with my neighbor sometime this year, is not very specific. It's a good thought. It's a good goal to have. But it's not very specific in a plan for obedience. However, having something like this, I will invite my neighbor over for dinner on Friday evening and share the Romans Road with them, is a much better plan and much more specific about how I'm going to be carrying out this particular command given to me, how I'm going to obey the Word of God. And you can use that and be specific with any number of things. And lastly, love God's Word. 1 John 5, verse 3, joins the obedience with this particular point as well. It says, for this is the love of God, we keep His commandments, and His commandments do not weigh us down. And in that, I think that we find really our love for the Word. Love is the motive for obedience. Think about that for a moment. You know, my parents' love for me motivated me to obey them. We are to love God's Word because it reveals what? To us, but God who loves us. And His loving commandments are for our good. Psalm 119, verses 47 to 48 says this, I will find delight, in your commands, which I love. I will lift your hands to my command, my hands to your commands, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. And so we come back to the question as we close. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Consider that question carefully, because not accepting the Word of God for what it is, not following the commands we find in humble obedience, may make you popular among the world. But I hate to face the future that such an attitude would bring, mainly thinking of the judgment. However, accepting the Word in all of its parts, following in humble obedience, certainly will not make us friends with the world around us. Jesus told us that. He says, they hated me first. We're going to face trials and tribulations, but be in the Word, because there we find that we are led down a path that leads us to the greatest joy and blessing that one can ever experience in this life. In life. And a glorious future awaits, I think, especially when we come face to face with God and we hear Him say what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, Your Word is magnificent. I don't know if the thesaurus contains enough synonyms to describe it. By it, we are brought face to face with the greatest hope to this world, salvation in Christ. Through it, we find the God, the only God of this universe, You. And what a privilege it is, what a precious gift it is to have this, the God of the universe revealing Himself to us. Really little peons when we consider the universe as a whole. Like grasshoppers in Your sight from Isaiah. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the direction that it gives us. We pray, though, You give us the strength to follow. It's not always easy. It's going to mean making some very difficult decisions in our lives, giving up perhaps some things that we love the most. But in giving up those things, we find a far greater joy. We find a far greater blessing in You. Thank You for Your Spirit who recalls these things to our mind as we go through the trials and tribulations. Help us as we study the Word to remember these things, to be able to have them in times when we need encouragement, in times when we need the comfort, in times even just during the day when we need to be reminded of something specific from You. Thank You again for Your Word. Praise things in the name.